I'd just like to welcome you all this morning. Last few weeks we've been going through the first of the Psalms, and today we will be looking at Psalm 3. And Psalm 3 is about the struggle between how things appear and how things actually are. And so it is a psalm about not believing the appearances, but believing what the Word says is real. And so as a people, we have a tendency to believe how we feel, that how we feel is how things actually are. And this is particularly something we need to be aware of in the spiritual life. Because in the spiritual life, there are times when we don't feel that good about things, that we feel lost, that we feel alone, that we feel that we're in a struggle. But despite the appearance, despite how things feel, the Lord is nearer to us than we could ever imagine, guiding and directing this process of our spiritual growth and development. And while we may feel we have fallen away from Him, it is but an appearance. Even in our darkest moments, the Lord is there guiding, strengthening, bringing to bear upon us those resources, heavenly resources, that are necessary to see us through that state. And could the Lord do it any other way, He would. But due to our own attachments to things that are opposed to the life of heaven, we need to endure what are termed temptations. And temptations are simply the struggle for truths to become the active principle in our life. Truths over what is false. Goodness or love over selfishness or evil. This is what the spiritual life is. It is the struggle to see those things of heaven become more prominent in our lives so that we can be a more faithful expression of the Lord's own love and wisdom. So that's what this psalm is about, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So reading this morning is Psalm 3, and reading the whole psalm, verses 1 to 8. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no God, no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Now, reading from the teachings of the church this morning is from the work The Apocalypse Explained, number 1166. The Lord alone resists the evils with man by himself, and not through any angels of heaven, because to resist evils with man is the work of divine omnipotence, divine omniscience, and divine providence. It is a work of divine omnipotence because to resist one evil is to resist many, and even to resist the hells. For every evil is joined with innumerable other evils, and they cling together like the hells with each other. For as evils make one, so do the hells, and as the hells make one, so do evils. And no one but the Lord is able to resist the hell so united. It is a work of divine omniscience because the Lord alone knows what man is and what his evils are, and what their connection is with other evils. Thus, in what order they must be removed that man may be inwardly and radically cured. It is a work of divine providence that nothing may be done contrary to the laws of order, and that what is done may promote man's eternal good. For divine omnipotence and divine omniscience and divine providence have respect in every least particular to what is eternal. So there's this real need in the spiritual life to be able to draw a distinction between how things appear on the surface and what the Word teaches as to how things actually are. And one of the most difficult things for us to appreciate is that our experience of the external world is really something couched in appearances of reality. It's because we tend to place so much weight on how we experience things externally that we tend not to give a second thought to the conclusions or the inferences that we draw from that experience. For example, we encounter a situation in the external world and we find that as far as our internal world goes, as far as our feelings and our thoughts are concerned, we experience something different. And we associate the way we are feeling internally with the external event. And so we conclude that the external event has caused our state. Well, we know that how external events appear to us can have a lot to do with our state of mind or the attitude that we're in at the time. We can enter a similar situation on different occasions and take that situation very differently. And so that should be a prompt to us, an indication that how things appear externally aren't necessarily the cause of how I feel internally. The same event can be taken in completely different ways at different times depending on the state of mind that we're in. We can't see with our physical eyes the spiritual forces that lie behind and motivate our behavior. The multitude of human behaviors that take place in any moment on any given day have behind them a whole complex of spiritual influences that flow down and motivate them. Sometimes we're up, then we're down. Our minds constantly wander in daydreams that have no real basis in reality. In moments of consciousness, we may catch ourselves thinking something that shocks us. So it is that we experience a constant stream of thoughts and affections passing through our minds at any given moment of the day. And it's an incredible thought to realize that all this activity within our minds, a lot of which we are not conscious of and we don't exercise any control over, that all that mass and flow of affections and feelings, the flow of thoughts, all this is flowing in via the world of spirits. Our very thoughts and our affections, what we experience at this level of life, are the effects of that activity in the spiritual world that is looking to be grounded in the lower planes of existence within our personal mental experience. This is the inflow from the spiritual world. You see, our minds are composed of two faculties. We have a will and we have an understanding. And the will is a faculty that receives what is of the affections. It's the true area of motivation. The understanding receives things belonging to intellectual functions. It is designed to receive truths by which we can live and purify our will or our motivations. Now the thing is that we become so identified with what we feel and think that we take these to be ourselves. And the heavenly doctrines go at length inform us that the things that we feel and think flow in. They are not us. And that problems arise when we believe them to be ourselves. When we become so identified with a set of feelings that we believe that to be us, to be how we feel, then we allow them to dictate our thoughts and behaviors. And in fact, our feelings can push us to do things we don't really want to do at another level of our being. And this should tell us that the feelings are not us, that they are something that flows in. And where we stand is at that point of either receiving them in or pushing them out and not receiving them. So the spiritual life is really about tuning ourselves to receive what is loving, what is compassionate, what is merciful, and rejecting what is selfish, what is hateful, what looks to destroy other people, other people's affections, other people's states of being. We need to realize that we are not our feelings. That our feelings actually indicate a sphere or a general sphere of spiritual associations in the spiritual world or in the world of spirits. When we identify with our feelings, in other words, when we believe our feelings to belong to who we are, we attract spiritual associations of the same quality as that feeling that we're entertaining. And the more we entertain it and build up thoughts that affirm and confirm it, so the stronger spiritual attachments are brought to bear upon us. So dwelling on things not only strengthens the feeling by making it more intense, but it also strengthens our attachment to them as something belonging to and coming forth from us. And once we believe that, once we act from that, then the feeling drives our behavior and we lose control in that particular situation. And this is why it is never wise to allow negative emotion to have free expression through us. It's a fallacy that giving vent to negative emotions somehow gets rid of them. It doesn't. All that it does is give temporary relief while inviting stronger associations with negative spirits of that quality of emotion. And those spirits are attracted because when we vent negative emotion, they find their delight. And so they are attracted to the promise of delight. So we shouldn't allow negative emotions to get the better of us. We need ways of dealing with them. And the Lord gives us those by means of truths from His Word. Understanding that these emotions flow in immediately gives us the ability to step back from them and say we don't want to receive them. We don't want to receive them. Because they are not reflective of a heavenly quality of life. You see, we are given a will and an understanding by the Lord so that they can be filled with heavenly things. In the case of the will, the Lord wants to fill our will with heavenly affections, heavenly motivations. In the case of our understanding, the Lord wants to fill our understanding with truths. These things are what brings happiness into a person's life. It is evils and falsities that bring unhappiness. Without truths from the Word, human beings remain totally immersed in their proprium or their ego, low level, low energy kind of being. This takes us on a merry dance. And the Lord is continually looking for opportunities where He can lift us out of those lower things and plant us in what is more permanent, what is more joyful, what reflects the heavenly kingdom. When we are immersed in our proprium or ego, our sense of self is totally identified with feelings and thoughts that arise from spiritual connections into communities of spirits that exude an atmosphere of self-interest, selfishness. These deny the truths of the Word. They make them as if they are not real. And so these spiritual influences exude a denial of the Lord. And they embody a hatred of all things to do with living a genuine spiritual life. And while we live in a denial that this level of life exists within us, then we live entrapped by it. It dominates and governs us. If we can't see the activities of evils and falsities within us, we will not see any need to practice repentance. We will think we're fine. And in those moments where we explode or things don't go our way and negative emotion takes us over, well, we'll justify that. There'll be a good reason for it. And so we continue to be locked in to the demands that negative emotions, false ways of thinking make on us while believing we're okay. Well, we're not okay. We're not okay until we look to the Lord, who is the healer and the lifter up of our heads. He alone is able to take us and lift us out of that lower level, that lower energy kind of life, and plant us in something higher. The heavenly doctrines for the new church teach that self-examination and repentance from an acknowledgement of the Lord as the Word is what a genuine religious life is founded on. Divine Providence 340, from the teachings of the church, we read that there are two things that are the essentials and at the same time the universals of religion, namely acknowledgement of God and repentance. Doctrine of Life, number 64, says, "It is a common maxim in every religion that a man ought to examine himself, to do repentance, and to desist from sins, and that if he does not do so, he is in a state of damnation, or he is in a state where negative influence dominate his whole being." That's what damnation is. The need to continue in this practice to the end of one's life is vital, because the tendencies in our proprium or ego are relentless in their efforts to deaden the influence of what is good and true. So when you take on a spiritual practice, when you take on the spiritual life, when you take on the religious life, the genuine religious life, you're in it for the long haul. You're in it for the long haul. And that is something that has to be accepted. And that in that, you are committing to a life of self-examination and repentance, so that your sense of self can be removed from what is lower. And that a new heavenly sense of self can be placed there in its place. The Word alone is able to do this work in us. And we saw that in our reading this morning from the heavenly doctrines. If we are not using the Word and the truths of the heavenly doctrines as a basis for our life, we are effectively only giving lip service to them. And so we essentially give the hells the upper hand in our life. Negative emotions, wrong ways of thinking, warped perspectives begin and remain dominant in our life. And we end up believing the conclusions that they constantly breathe forth into that level of life. And we see these principles played out in Psalm 3. Verse 1 and 2 read this: O Jehovah, how my adversaries have multiplied. Many are the ones who rise up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. If you are engaged in spiritual work, then you will be well familiar with the sentiments expressed in these words of the psalmist. They also capture the representative imagery found throughout the Gospels. When the Lord was faced with the murderous hatred of those who sought his life. And why did they seek his life? Because he spoke what was good and true, and he revealed their evils and falsities. This imagery points to the inner reality of those things within us that the Word battles against, that truths battle against. Because as truths become active within a person through their efforts to live from them, then it appears that their adversaries, or what is opposed to those truths, are multiplied. These adversaries are the adversaries of a person's soul, a person's spirit. And these are nothing other than evils and falsities that belong to the proprial or egoic identity that's been built up over the course of their life. The reality is, what we learn from the heavenly doctrines, is that nothing has actually increased or multiplied. These things have always been there. That the fact that they have multiplied is an appearance. The reality is that the proprium in and of itself is nothing but evils and falsities. And the more the light of truth shines within a person's mind on that lower level of life, the more evils and falsities are seen. It's like sitting in a cave and only being aware of what's immediately around you, and then turning on the light, a strong light, and seeing that in fact there is a lot more insects and undesirable things sitting on the floor of that cave. Where on the floor of the cave that is our life, we have a similar thing going on. And it is truths from the Lord's Word that is able to shine its light on there. Not to bring condemnation, not to make us feel down, not to make us feel guilty, but to show us what needs dealing with if we want to move into a truly empowered spiritual life. These things have to be revealed if they are to be broken and our sense of self is to be planted in what is good and true from the Lord. And so it is true that when these things are showing up, we may feel overwhelmed at times. And often the prospect of seeing what's there makes us not want to face up and take responsibility for our life. This kind of work, yes, it can be uncomfortable. That's the nature of it. But the rewards are eternal. If you're willing to work, the rewards have an eternal ramification. Your sense of self can be planted in what can truly bring joy and happiness into your life. You see, the work is uncomfortable because it cuts to the core of that false image of external goodness that we like to project to the world around us. But friends, if we are to be freed from negative emotional states and self-centered thinking, then we have little choice but to take hold of the word, to take hold of the truths of the teachings of the church and use them as the Lord intends them to be used. So this means we have to be willing to develop and strengthen a personal spiritual practice in our life. A practice that goes beyond just listening and reading spiritual material. Such activities are useful, but in and of themselves, they are not enough. There needs to be a determination to apply what we learn to life. We have to be doing that. And by life is meant our whole life, not just our external life, not just putting on external good, but actually to the internal life of our thoughts and affections as well. Cleaning the inside is more important than getting the outside right, because when the inside is right, the outside will be right as a matter of course. You see, until there is this application to internal things, we will remain on the surface of things. It's only when we are prepared to take this step towards the internal application of truths to our internal life, the life and activity of our thoughts and affections, it's only when we are prepared to do that by means of those truths from the Word that our regeneration can truly begin. We need to move from just dealing with things externally to actually working internally. Getting externals right is important in that it sets up the ground and the stability to begin to do the internal work. But if we stop at the externals and don't move towards the internals, then we accomplish very little. We limit the Lord's ability to bring transformation into our life. And so for this to occur, we have to undergo a preparation. That preparation involves taking hold of the teaching offered in the heavenly doctrines. It involves learning those things that are so important in support of the spiritual life. It involves having the Lord being brought more fully into our life. For the Lord can only be present in those things which are of Himself within us. This is why He has given us His Word. And so as we learn the principles and the truths, and then as we begin to apply them and learn how they can support us moving forward, then we really begin to do spiritual work. And this is important because when we do become discouraged, we have worked something into our life by which we can reject how things appear on the surface and begin to believe what the Word says concerning our life and the Lord's activity within it. When we are tempted to believe how we feel rather than what the Word teaches, through this preparation, we have grounded within us what's needed to resist those elements which rise up and say, "Where is your God now?" Because despite the appearance, the Lord is fully present. And we can only know that if we have experienced Him in those times where we have chosen to work and to face those things we need to face. We needn't believe the appearances of things, how we feel. We need to step back. And when we have worked truths into our minds and hearts, we are able to say in those difficult times, we're able to say with conviction, despite the appearances. Verse 3, "You, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and He who lifts up my head. I cried to Jehovah with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy mountain." Such a cry is the cry of the Word worked into our life through our spiritual practice. It is not us, this cry, this voice. It is the voice of the Son of God, the voice of divine truth, who is able to resist the hells on our behalf. It feels like it's us, but this too is an appearance, for the Word alone is able to speak with authority in the face of the onslaught of the hells. The Word alone is able to protect our life. It is the Word alone that stands against all that is opposed to heaven. The holy mountain of Jehovah is His love for the salvation of the human race. The Lord is ever attentive to your cry. Don't believe otherwise. And sure, it mightn't seem that He comes when you want Him to, or that His presence is manifest when you would like it to be. But believe the Lord's word. He is your shield. He is protecting you. And what you have to endure because He has your eternal salvation in view. He wants your happiness and your joy, and if He could take you any other way, He would. But He can't. He has to sit in the background as far as our perception of Him is concerned, so that we will strengthen the truths through resisting evils as if of ourselves, of resisting false perspectives and the conclusions and inferences they offer as if of ourselves, and turning to the Lord's Word as if of ourselves, knowing all the while that our ability to do those things is from the Lord alone. That is His presence with us in those times of struggle. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for Jehovah kept me. I am not afraid of myriads of people who have been set against me all around. We need not fear, for the divine love and wisdom itself is focused on our salvation. So that when we fall into sleep, when we fall into states of temporarily believing the appearances, of feeling lost, of feeling alone, of feeling helpless, feeling distant from the Lord, well, we will awaken. And we will awaken conscious of the care that the Lord has exercised to preserve our true self in those dark times. Therefore, we will learn in passing through these states of spiritual sleep and wakefulness that the Lord keeps us safe. For while our proprium or our identity tied to that ego that has been built up in our natural life may consist of myriads of peoples, or myriads of false ideas and perspectives, the Lord has kept us safe. He has provided us with a new sphere or sense of self. He is looking to provide us with a heavenly proprium so we can leave behind that natural hellish proprium that has been built up through life and our response to life. This new proprium is provided by the Lord, and it is only acquired through working with Him to have our sense of self removed from the evils and falsities of our hellish proprium. As the Lord looks to arise in this new mode of life, to break the hold of the old, so we, along with the psalmist, will be able to say, salvation truly belongs to the Lord. Amen.